Please turn in your Bibles to Still Another Song. This is an inspired one. We've had a great deal of emphasis, and I think fittingly so, upon singing and upon songs this morning, even looking at the book of Psalms. And I would ask that you kindly turn again to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, beginning at verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The Lord, I know, will bless the reading of his precious word, which he has promised shall not return unto him void. Notice that this psalm, this hymn of praise, has a title, as is the case with many of the psalms. And it is to the chief musician upon Gittith. There is some difference of opinion about the word Gittith. Some think that it is actually a reference to a musical instrument. However, I was just noting a little bit ago that C.I. Scofield thinks differently. He has a little note before Psalm 8, and the term means winepress, and he looks at it as that which is expressive of the theme of judgment. I thought I would just mention this because sometimes we don't pay attention to the titles as we should, and they have some significance, certainly, and you may raise the question, well, what does this mean, Gittith? Well, those are two aspects of meaning that have been attributed to this word. So whatever it does mean, I know one thing, I must get us into the psalm, or else my time will be gone. Now, that may be a little early in the morning for something like that, but it just occurred to me, I can't help those things that come to my mind like that. Yesterday, in my dad's room, again, I picked up this abbreviated book by F.B. Meyer. Just little brief comments all the way through the Psalms. And I noted that he entitled this psalm, A Day in Thy Courts. This is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and it's good, isn't it? It's great to be together, spiritually speaking, in the courts of the Lord. There's nothing like the fellowship of the Lord himself and of the Lord's people. I know this from experience. There are many of you as well who know what it is to travel a great deal, to go to a totally strange city, and to be met by someone that you've never met before, but the difference is that that someone is a child of God. and you meet that individual, totally strangers, one to another, and yet it's not long before there is that family bond, the fellowship that we realize one with the other because of our bond of love and fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I remember correctly, it's G. Campbell Morgan who entitles this psalm a pilgrim psalm. And I'd like to look at it primarily in that light. We only have a limited time to bring out various things that are here in this psalm, and I want to put the cookies on the lower shelf to the extent that by application of His precious word, we can go away with something from our hour together today that will bless us in the aftermath of this meeting, that will cheer and encourage our hearts, that will be instructive, and perhaps there may be something here that will be in some measure corrective or even a bit of reproof. But that's why the Lord has given us His word, that the Spirit of God might take it and bring about in our lives those various ministries that the word has to us day by day. Charles Spurgeon said, if the 23rd Psalm be the most popular, the 103rd the most joyful, the 119th the most deeply experiential, the 51st the most plaintive, this, he says, is one of the sweetest of the Psalms of peace. Notice, if you will, that the parts of this psalm, Psalm 84, are linked together. They're linked together in three simple stanzas, verse 4 with verse 5, verse 8 with verse 9. And the descriptive title found in this psalm, The Living God, here in verse 2, is found only one other time in the book of Psalms, and that is in Psalm 42, verse 2. What a wonderful thing it is to know the living and true God through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior and Lord. The psalm that, among other things, beloved, reminds us of our stranger and pilgrim characteristics as believers. Peter described God's people in this present age of grace as strangers and pilgrims. And I like what someone has said, strangers away from home, pilgrims journeying toward our heavenly home. I spend a lot of time away from home. Tomorrow, in the will of our Lord, I return home just for a few days before heading for the Garden State of New Jersey, with which our brother Woodhouse and, of course, Joy are very, very familiar. And someone has said the best part about being away is going home. And really, we are all strangers in this earthly scene. And I'm sure you sense, as I sense, that the longer we are on our pilgrim pathway, and this is as it should be, the more we sense our strangership in this world. As the black spiritual has it, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Our destiny, beloved, is the Father's house. And thank God we could be there today. That's the blessed, living, joyful hope of the church, that Christ may come, even today. And with the Spirit of God, we pray, because of what it will mean to Him, essentially and foremost, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, I'm the kind of fellow that likes to have an outline. And I have three simple things that I'd like to pass along to you. And maybe this will help you to follow along as we look at these verses and pick out some of the salient features and lessons from this precious hymn of praise. First of all, I see in verses 1 through 4 something of the pilgrim's prospect. And then secondly, I see in verses 5 through 8 something of the pilgrim's pathway. And finally, verses 9 through 12, the pilgrim's prayer. Because as we come to verse 9, it seems to me that the writer of this psalm, in essence, lifts his heart to God in prayer. Notice, with respect to the pilgrim's prospect, the writer's rapture in verses 1 and 2. By the way, I would just like to suggest that as you go through this psalm, get the feel of the psalm. The psalmist is fervent in what he has to say. There is enthusiasm as the Spirit of God through him indicts these precious thoughts and the instruction of this psalm. There's a thrill in the testimony that he gives. At least 6 times we have that expression, "Oh, Lord, oh, my God." I'm thinking of the fact that here's the fervency, here's that which says something of the joy that fills his heart, the thrill with which he is saturated, and of course, more than satisfied in the Lord. So he says here, "How amiable," the thought being, "how pleasant are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." The plural is used here, probably in view of the various aspects, the various parts of the tabernacle itself. That represented the presence of the Lord to Israel of old. This church building in this age of grace doesn't really mean anything. We're thankful for such a comfortable place to gather and so on. I don't discount that. But you and I are the church. And he presences you and me as the temple of God. Thank God for the indwelling Spirit, the indwelling Christ. In fact, the triune God by faith indwells our hearts. Sometimes wonder if we really enter into that in any great measure. But as he moves along in this psalm, he says, and I like it because he personalizes it. He doesn't say, "our soul," but he does individualize it. He says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." I wish this were true on the part of everyone that professes the name of Christ in these days. Some people that profess the name of Christ seem to faint at the thought of getting out to another meeting. But how good that the Spirit of God has given us the desire to be here this morning, to gather together. And frankly, beloved, I would not want to be anywhere else on the face of the earth other than on this Lord's Day, gathered together in the company of God's people, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, to offer up praises to his name and to show forth something of the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And as I think of these words, soul, heart, flesh, the total being is involved. The total person is involved. And he gives it his all as he contemplates the Lord and his presence and all that that spells out for the hearts of God's people, his rapture. He's taken up with the things of the Lord and above all, the Lord himself. It's good to have some emotion about our Christianity. That is indeed if you're in love with Jesus Christ. And I mean that kind of emotion that is going to glorify and honor our Lord. Sometimes the world faults those that profess the name of Christ because we get a little emotional. But just think of the world. I was quite busy during the time of the World Series, and I saw very little of the World Series, but I did get to see that last game, or most of it. And one of the reasons I was interested in that last game was just to see what happened at the end in relation to who won and who lost. And I can still see grown men weeping in the dugout. The Boston team. One in particular stands out in my mind. And I'm not going to fault him. It was an emotion-packed game, an emotion-packed time. And then, of course, there was a jubilant mess. Just about killing each other by piling on and expressing their happiness in that way. Emotion? Let me tell you, it was packed with emotion. Once in a while, just once in a while, how good it is to hear an amen among God's people. Thank you. Sometimes I think we need a little geritol or something to get us stirred up and get excited about these things. The psalmist was excited, a holy excitement. And we have every right and reason to be excited concerning our Lord and about the things of God. And enthusiasm is catching. We get so stoical at times, so staid. And I admit by nature I'm that way. And I was raised in a very conservative background. But I tell you, the longer I live, the more I go on in Jesus Christ, the more I want to give expression in an enthusiastic way, an excited fashion, because these things, beloved, are real. God is real. Christ is real. His word is so wonderful. I don't know what I'd do without this book, day by day. I hope you're in it for yourself, day by day. Sometimes I get sent on a guilt trip. In my study, I have a whole spectrum of Bibles and translations and the Hebrew and the Greek. And I feel so surfeited with God's rich tokens of His blessing through His word, His written word. When I think of others that only have a portion of the scripture in their language, how blessed we are. It's available all over this great continent to anyone who will come and pick it up and read it. Living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even as dividing asunder in soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows and discerner of the intents, thoughts and intents of the heart. And so much more is the word of God to us. Well, notice his refuge, the psalmist's refuge. As he speaks of verse 3, he says, and we've already had some ministry along the line of the sparrow, so appropriate, so blessed, but here the bird is mentioned again. Yea, the sparrow has found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Get the possessive pronoun there. Oh, I hope you're related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That you can call him your own, that you can say of him, my King and my God. Small birds, such as the sparrow and the swallow, so I'm told, lived within the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem. In a sense, the temple was a bird sanctuary, at least on the outside. A place of refuge and security. Nothing disturbed or harmed them. And it's been suggested that the sparrow speaks of lowliness. And, as we've been reminded in our earlier time together, loneliness. And also of our littleness and frailty. It was Dr. Ironside who used to say that God the Father attended the funeral of every sparrow because he marks the fall of every sparrow. And we're infinitely worth infinitely more than sparrows in God's sight. And he gives us that scripture, I believe. The Lord Jesus gave us that scripture concerning the sparrow. That the Father marks the fall of every sparrow, just to communicate to you and me His infinite care and concern toward us. God has a care for sparrows. Well, how much more for you and me? Now, the swallow is the bird of freedom. Many times I've watched the swallow, as I'm sure you have. The swallow is characterized by bold, dashing flight, and its migratory habits make it that way. Yet, one thought certainly here, one application is that even the swallow's affection can be won by providing a place where she may lay her young. One thing certain as I bring this over into our experience as God's people, the world is no place for a believer to build his nest. Rather, he should learn from the example of the sparrow and swallow, finding his salvation and security in the Lord, that his altar is Jesus Christ. Many a time as a boy, I heard that expression, hard by the tabernacle. And someone that lived close to the gospel chapel or gospel hall, whatever it may have been called, would say, well, brother so-and-so lives hard by the tabernacle. Well, spiritually, that's where we should dwell, seeking his face daily, going on with our Lord in our pilgrim pathway, giving thanks for the refuge that we have in Jesus Christ. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. And then thirdly, his rejoicing in verse 4. He says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. And that little word, well, one way of looking at it is that it's like a rest in music. Actually, there's no music in a rest, but a rest is part of the music. A rest is simply that little time of silence, that little pause. And the thought is that we might think over what we have just read and meditate upon it. Take it to heart. Be sure you get the lessons that are there for the heart and the mind. All right, let's look at the pilgrim's pathway. We need to press on. Verses 5 through 8. First, I see in verse 5, faith's anchorage. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. How important it is for us to wait upon the Lord, to renew or exchange our weakness for his strength. For then we are told we shall mount up with wings as eagles, we shall run and not be weary, we shall walk and not faint. In whose heart are the ways of them? Oh, that in our hearts in these days the ways of God might be evident, that we might demonstrate that we indeed are seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord. Because to do so is to realize his strength and to realize success from heaven's point of view as we keep in this book and receive our instruction concerning the ways of the Lord from the book of books. And then there's faith's activity in verse 6. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well? The ways of verse 5 are evident in verse 6. Now, Baca means weeping. It refers to any place of tears. At least that's how I look at it. I don't know of any literal valley in the land of Israel called Baca. So this is something that is given to us by the Spirit of God to remind us, yes, we're in the valley of this world. We experience trial, sorrow. We know what tears are. Now, what do we do with them? We know what God does with them. God puts our tears in his bottle. He knows all about them. Every one. And someday he's going to wipe away all our tears. But what do we do with them? Well, I see what the psalmist does with them. Who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. So there's abundance here. The thought of abundance. The well. Speaking of that refreshing water of life that comes from Him, not only in relation to salvation, but in daily sanctification through His Word. What do we make of our backups? Are they continual burdens? Or are they transformed by the Lord's grace into calculated blessings? This is possible through the Spirit of God and the Word of God that He's given to us. Last February, with a couple of other brethren from New Jersey, I went down to a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. This breakfast was a spin-off from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention that was being held in that particular hotel to which we went. Toward the close of my time there, as I was walking along a certain area where there were a lot of rooms, almost like Sunday school rooms, I passed an open door, and I did a double take. In fact, as I had walked by that door, I walked backwards and looked again. Johnny Erickson was in there. And I think of one who, as an outstanding Christian lady, who has, by God's grace and transforming power, made the Baca of her physical experience, whereby she is a quadriplegic. It's been transformed into great blessing for the body of Christ. What a lesson for all of us. We all have our limitations. We all experience trials, testings, sorrow, sooner or later. Oh, that we might make of our backers what the psalmist did, make it a well. And then there's faith's assurance in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And that's our destiny. That's toward which our pathway moves along. Someday, we're going to see Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be with Him forevermore. We're journeying toward home as His pilgrim. And then faith's appeal in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. And now I think we have expressive of what is on his heart in relation to prayer. We've talked about his prospect and pathway. Now let's look at his prayer in these closing verses. His cry in verse 9 is, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. I believe that the term anointed here is a clear reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God looks at the blessed face of His Son, that face once marred and smitten for you and me. And for His sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, God saves and God gives glory. And then there's his conviction in verse 10, his cry in verse 9, his conviction in verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. It seems as though the words here need some conclusion. It seems as though we're left sort of dangling by this statement, doesn't it? Someone has suggested, well then, let's put it this way, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. And we can say amen to that. I had rather, he says, be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. How often we have said that to the brother giving out hymn books or bulletins or whatever, or holding the door on a Sunday morning for the Lord's people as we gather together. God takes note of the doorkeepers and all others that lend help and seek to be a blessing in the courts of our God. Oh, that we might genuinely, as long as God gives us strength to gather together, that we might genuinely love the presence of our Lord and the fellowship of His saints. This is what he's expressing here. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, notice the possessive pronoun, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And then we have his confidence in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun. This is the one direct statement in Scripture that tells us God is a sun. And this toward his people. Of course, we have the fact that God is light. And Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. But here we have this direct statement. God is a sun and shield. When in darkness, He's our sun. When we feel the heat of the day and are burdened, He's our shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, whatever your situation may be, whatever your circumstance. We prove this, don't we? I'm proving it. I'm sure you are as well. The Lord will give grace and glory. And this along our pathway as we keep nigh to Him and in this book. No good thing. What a wonderful promise this is. No good thing. You ever pray for something that you really longed for? That you wanted perhaps more than anything else, and yet it has been withheld. What we need to do then is to realize that it was not a good thing. God evaluated it as not a good thing for us, and so our part is to trust Him and leave the choice with Him. No good thing, however, He says here, will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then, finally, we have here His conclusion, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. I've got a couple of minutes, and I want to give you a message within a message. We're all familiar with that expression, happiness is. You've read those statements. Happiness is a warm puppy dog, holding a warm puppy dog. For a northerner like myself, to be sure, happiness is a visit to Park of the Palms. And for you in the audience, and once in a while I'm there too, happiness is a preacher who closes on time. Well, let me just in closing point out the three blessed. Did you get them as we went through this psalm? Now, the word blessed conjures up in my thinking as I have gone from one translation to another. It speaks of the Lord's prosperity. It could be translated happy. I like the word joyful. But however you look at it, it's positive. It's loaded with all that heaven can bestow in the way of prosperity and blessing and joy. Now notice these three blessed, and I'm just going to call them happiness is. First of all, verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Happiness is the Lord's sanctuary, dwelling with Him. And then notice the second in verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. I would suggest to you that happiness is the Lord's strength, drawing from Him. And then finally, down to verse 12, happiness is the Lord's salvation, depending on Him. A salvation that begins, of course, by receiving Christ in simple faith. Have you done that? Maybe there's just one here today, and I believe you're here not by happenstance. You're here, beloved, by divine appointment. And God, by His grace, is giving you the opportunity once again to receive in simple faith Jesus Christ, who shed His blood and died for you and rose again. And Christ says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you